right.
Oh. It's all right, buddy.
We'll lift our pretzels.
Oh, that's a tough call. That's a tough call. We'll have back soon, real quick. All right, so if you haven't been a part of the box experience, we don't know what's in here. Well, somebody does. But I don't know what's in here, so let's see what it is. You guys ready? Are you guys ready? Can I get a yeah?
Yeah.
Yes. All right, close enough. All right. It's a fire truck that also opens and swivels. Nice. The pile, it's not just any fire truck. It is the Paw Patrol fire truck. How many of us are great big Paw Patrol fans? All right. Some of us more than others. Okay. So what, now Zeke, is this yours? Is this your fire truck?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. What do you do with your fire truck? Ooh, there's something, there's an arm in here. Oh, that's cool. You guys see that? What? Oh, yeah. Okay, now what sound does a fire truck make?
Wheel,
wheel. Wheel, 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 wheel. All right. Okay, so it gives you warnings, right? Now, what do fire trucks in real life go and do?
Help fire.
Yeah, they go and help put out fires. They help keep people safe, right? They bring rescue, and not just fires, but lots of different situations where people need help. They call a special number, and the guys in this come out and take care of it. Now, if for Paw Patrol, though, what happened? What is the guy who drives this? What does he do?
Work.
He works as a firefighter, right? Firefighting dog. That's right. That's right. Okay, Zeke, you get this back, buddy. Thank you. So, how does that point us to Jesus? All right.
It points us to Jesus by people in it.
With people in it, right? And where there's people, they need Jesus. Clara, you're just writing my message for me. That's awesome. Way to go, kid. Yeah. Just like firefighters get called to go help, right? How do we call on God when we need help?
Pray.
We pray. Absolutely. Yep. How many of you guys know how to pray? Have you said a prayer today already, maybe? Yep. Okay. Yeah. And we're going to hear about that actually a little bit later. So sermons, you guys know that sermons are not just for grown-ups. They're messages for you guys, too. And there's something in there for all of us to hear. And it's that Jesus, we believe, right, Jesus ascended. He's sitting on his throne, right? But he's there, and he hears your prayers. So when you call on him, he hears. And he acts right away. In fact, what Jesus does when he hears your prayers, he knows what you're going to say even before you pray. Isn't that crazy? He knows what you're going to call him and say to him. But he still wants to hear your voice. He still wants to hear your heart. He still wants you to pray. And that's what he does. That's how he loves you. That's how he listens to you. And that's how he takes care of you. So when you're in help, you can call Jesus, and you know he's going to hear because he's faithful and he's good and he's powerful, kind of like a firefighter. Now, I think it might deter us all from praying a little bit if every time we call on Jesus, there were sirens, right? That'd be a little crazy. So thankfully, he doesn't do that. Who does God send to help you? Who does God put in your life to help you? Can you guys think of some people? All right, you got to let them answer. Thank you, Mitch. I appreciate it, though. He said parents and pastors. Anybody else? Parents, pastors. Who else do you guys see every day if you go to school or preschool? Teachers and friends. Absolutely. Yeah, God's given you lots of people in your life to help hear you, to help take care of you. So let's thank God for that. As we pray to him, we're going to call on him now. Let's pray. Ready? Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for hearing my prayers and always answering. Help me to believe, to listen, and to love the way you love me. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Who is going to be here next week That's going to take this. Charles wants it again.
No, Charles, it's someone else's turn, bud.
All right, you can get it next. Mitch, you want to take it? All right. Thanks, guys. Thank you so much. All right, head on back. Oh, I missed it. Okay, there was a guy in there. Okay. So as we talk about ancient future today, these two kind of opposed, seems like they're opposites, but in Jesus, in faith, in this moment, we have both things going on right now. So some of our gathering language may seem really old, right? Like it's ancient. That's because it is. That's because not only do we want to honor the people that have passed on the faith to us and some of the rhythms and rituals we do, but there's actually some truth that there's a reason why they started doing this back when they did. But it's also something about the future, something hopefully that's fresh and different. And I don't know if that's songs, I don't know if that's language, I don't know if that's terms, but hopefully there's something here today that harkens your heart and mind back to something familiar from long ago and something unfamiliar that's yet to come. And so we get to experience both of these things together as we talk about things that are ancient and future. Today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 4, as we just read a few moments ago. And I was leaning into just thinking about stories in general. I was thinking about this. First of all, this section from Hebrews chapter 4 is easily one of my favorite sections of the word that's been passed on to us. I think one of the best descriptions for me of what grace looks like, of who Jesus is and what he does in verses 14 to 16, three short verses, but there's so much packed in there. And we're going to unpack that in addition to verse 13 in our time together. But how that relates to story is, stories, right, they hold your attention, right? Stories hold your attention, even if it's just for an instant, right? If you hear something, I don't know if you're like me, if you hear something, like, you're going to look. Now, also, if it's shiny, that helps too, right? That's going to dry. At least you're going to go and see, and you're like, oh, that's nothing. I'm just going to keep on going. Or you look and see, and you're like, oh, that somebody thinks I'm being a creeper, so I'm just going to pretend like I'm always looking this way. And so there's something that grabs your attention, if only for a moment. But compelling stories, stories with which you relate to almost instantaneously, they draw you in, they capture your attention, drawing you inward and onward until you can't set the book down. You can't pause the show. You can't turn off the game because you got to figure out how it ends, right? It's something that holds onto your heart and your mind, or at least your attention span. Right? What has that been for you? Can you think of a book or a movie or a show or a video game that's been like that? I think for me in our house, there are a lot of things. I think one of the most recent ones, and it's been a few years. So just about all things, not everything Star Wars, but just about all things Star Wars capture my heart and mind, even from a young age. And there was a video game came out that called it was called Fallen Order. And just the story of, like, in the midst of everything falling apart, how somebody moves forward in the midst of just overwhelming loss. And it was compelling, it was fun to play, and, like, not just me, but my kids, too. Like, each of us, like, in our own turns, we had to figure out how this thing was going to end. And that reminds me of the story of the term hold fast. So we're going to hear that in, I think, at the end of verse 14. And who here is familiar with the term hold fast? Maybe you've heard it before, you said it before. Is anybody familiar? All right, this is kind of giving away a little bit of the story. Is anybody familiar with nautical terms? Okay, all right, a couple of you, interesting. Are any of you familiar with old Dutch nautical terms? It's a bit of an odd ask, I'll admit it. But right, that's where our term hold fast comes from, right? It comes from this Dutch phrase, houd vast, which means hold tight, right? Now, when you're on a old sailing vessel, right, you can picture like ropes and lines and sails and all kinds of nautical terms that I'm not familiar with. I am familiar with the jib, which I know is like the frontmost sail, I think. And there's other things like starboard and port and other things. But if you're holding fast, right, on a ship, what's probably happening? What are some things that could happen if you're on a ship and somebody says, hold fast, what's happening to your ship? Probably maybe some wind, maybe some really huge waves, maybe a storm, something that's jeopardizing your balance or just everything on board the boat. So if you're told to hold fast, you got to hold on tight to something with zero probability that you let go, because what if a wave comes over the ship and tries to, that's going to try to pull you out, not just away from what you're holding on to, but then off of the ship too. All right, so you got to hold fast to stay safe. Holding fast is seizing a hold of something without the possibility of letting go. And that's kind of what the whole point of Hebrews is this idea of holding on to something without the possibility of letting go, right? Because that's what the Jewish Christians living at Rome in 64-ish AD were tempted to do, right? It was becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Christian in Rome. The public opinion, especially with people of influence, were like, a lot of things that were going wrong in Rome were the Christians' fault. And that doesn't go away for a while. And so Jewish Christians were thinking, well, what if we just give up the Jesus part and just be Jewish, Second Temple Jewish people again? That just make our lives easier. And the guy who's writing this is saying, don't do that. It's going to pull you away from some things that perhaps you've forgotten about or you need to be reminded of. So let me do that. And so he writes these series of sermons to do that. And so from our time together, there are three things I want you to get. I want you to hold on to hold fast to. First, just the idea that you are held fast, right? The idea that you're held fast. And then the idea that you're spoken for and that you are empowered. So hold fast to these ideas of what God is doing in you, that in him you're held fast, you're spoken for, and you're empowered, right? So let's dig into that first one, the idea of being held fast. It's the title of our sermon, Held Fast, Hold Fast. And it's goes into our first point. And to do that, let's jump into verse 13. And you can read this with me if you like. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So let's leave that up there for a moment. So no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom to whom we all must give account. The word of God, the word made flesh, Jesus, this is in a sermon last week, our message, our time together last week. Jesus holds everything together. But not just the universe and galaxies, but also everything contained within them, right? Bodies, organs, cells. The God that knows how to hold your molecules together knows everything about you. And so that's the idea that that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees everything anyway. No matter how much we try to hide it, no matter what lies we tell to ourselves, God sees it all. God sees you exactly for how you are. And that level of vulnerability is kind of freaky, right? It can be quite unnerving, right? And we get a sense of this, and like when someone knows something about you that you wish they didn't know, right, that kind of makes things awkward between you a little bit. Like, oh, this person knows this thing about me. So if you don't know this about me already, I like to make everybody happy, right? I'm a middle child. I want there to be peace everywhere, and I just want everybody to be happy. And mixed in with that, I want everybody to like me, right? I know that's not possible, and through trial and error and a lot of counseling, I've learned that that is very unhealthy. Right? That is not healthy at all. And so I know all these things to be true, and yet I still fall into the trap of trying to make everybody happy, trying to get everybody to like me, right? It's ridiculous. And so now that you know this about me, Maybe it's a little uncomfortable for us. Maybe because you know this about me, you're like, oh, that sounds like me. Now it's weird. Way to go, Pastor Chris. You made it weird. Good job. So now that you know this, will you use this knowledge for good or bad? Right? Or you just forget it, because we all forget sermons. I can't quite remember what I preached last week unless I wrote it down. Okay? So you're not the only ones that do that. So will you use your knowledge for good or evil? Right? And that's just with one piece of information. But when someone knows everything about you, when someone knows everything about you, you can feel exposed, vulnerable, powerless. And so the same question remains with a lot more weight to it. That person that knows everything about you, to whom you feel so vulnerable and exposed and powerless, will they use what they know about you for good or evil? What kind of a God do you have? Let's see if we have a good omnipotent God or a terrible one. Let's go on to the second point, next verse. Second point is that you are spoken for, right? You're spoken for. And we get that as we dive into verses 14 and 15. So let's do that together, if you don't mind. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. All right, so let's jump back to verse 14, if you don't mind. Thank you, brother. All right, so since then we have a great high priest. Now we're going to unpack this a little bit more when we get to verse 15. But it kind of feels like, right, we should have led with verse 15. It kind of expounds a little bit more specifically on who Jesus is and why he is so great. But here we are in verse 14. So we have a great high priest, not just a high priest, not just a priest, right? We have a high priest, the priest of all priests, right? And not just a high priest that kind of does his thing, but we have a great high priest. We have the best high priest, the high priest that everybody knows and loves. I don't know if you have anybody in your life that's kind of a grandfatherly figure. He may not be your actual grandpa, or your actual pastor, but he has and holds your heart. This last year, godfather figure of ours. Well, he's a father figure for us. My vicarage supervisor, and a vicar is like a pastor internship. So my vicar supervisor, he passed away this last year. He died, and knew it was going to happen. It was sad, but it's still painful because this guy, so my wife has been a part of the Lutheran Church since she was born, and probably even before that. And so she's had a lot of pastors. She's known a lot of pastors. But she calls this pastor, Pastor Barry Hanke, her pastor. And I do too, because he's just phenomenal. In any room he walks into, he would own that room. He's hilarious. He's adorable. He knows how to relate to people very, very well. And he knows how to make you feel special. He's an amazing man. And I'm glad that he's at rest with Jesus, but man, do we miss him here. It's that kind of high priest. Right, this is who Jesus is, and even more, right? This great high priest, has passed through the heavens, right? And this is language that the writer is using to say that Jesus is not in the world anymore in his bodily sense, right? He has ascended into heaven. He's passed through the heavens where he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, right? So Jesus is on the throne with all power reigning for you. And this is really, really important because you have this great high priest that everybody who knows him loves him. Well, unless you're a Pharisee. And he's on the throne for you, Jesus, the Son of God. And so it's because he's there, because of who he is and what he's doing, let us hold fast our confession. So the writer's saying, don't give up what Jesus has brought you because you're scared or you're uncertain. And there's reason to fear. The writer gets that. There's reason to be uncertain. He's not downplaying that. He's saying, in the face of that, don't let go of this. And what is this? Verse 15. We already read this. All right, so for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? He's not just your run-of-the-mill high priest, right? He's a great one. And this is what makes him great. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. One who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, one who in every respect has been tempted, just as we are. What are the ways you have been tempted this morning? What are the ways you were tempted last night or yesterday, even before? Jesus knows exactly those ways, which kind of takes you back to verse 13, being naked and exposed. This is how much God knows about you. But God does not hold any of this against you anymore. Right? This is why Jesus came. He was tempted and sympathizes with us, with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every respect, just as we are, yet he's without sin. Right? Jesus does not hold this against you. This is the kind of God that you have. This is the kind of high priest that you have. Jesus is the one who has gone through the heavens, sitting as judge over all things, and he advocates for you to the Father. Jesus, as high priest, is not distant or unfamiliar with your story. And even though he did not sin, even though he lived perfectly, and yet he familiarized himself with every single aspect of temptation, just not crossing the line, on the cross, he experiences sin in his body. Because the one thing he could never do, which is sin, he becomes. Your sin, the times you have failed resisting temptation, the times I've failed resisting temptation, the times Ann Arbor has failed resisting temptation, the times that not just this generation of the world, but every generation of the world throughout time, Jesus brought all of that sin into his body all at once. No wonder the sky grew dark that day. Because everything that Jesus was bringing into his body in that moment for you. And his resurrection. Let me just go back a moment. So the sins of all the generations, of everyone everywhere in time, in one moment into himself, he died to free you. He died to free me, to free them, to free everyone from those sins. And his resurrection proves that there is life after death. There is life after everything about you is known. There is life after the parts of your story come out that you would rather remain hidden. There's life after death and sin. And according to that resurrection, according to Jesus' resurrection, that life that's after that darkness and that difficulty and the awkward, life after that is better. Life after the resurrection is better. Life after sin is better. And we wait for that part of the story to come about. Which takes us to a third point today, that you are empowered. You are empowered by God. And so we go to verse 16 for this. Read along with me if you like. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just like a Paw Patrol firefighter, right? Or a fire engine, right? We can draw near to the throne of Jesus, not just because of his proximity to the community or his purpose or how good he is, but not only that, he has all authority on that throne. And he sits on that throne with all authority and all particular knowledge of you and of every other single person in existence. And he is there to help you. He is there to bring you grace and mercy. So when you are in temptation, you can stand up underneath it and endure, knowing that you are not the one holding yourself up, but God himself is holding you. He is holding fast to you. He is the one who sees you without the possibility of letting go. God will never let you go. He will never falter or fail you. And so his grace and mercy stand there for you, beckoning you to call to him in your time of need. And if that time of need is when you fail to stand up to temptation, if that time of need is when you are in the midst of your sin, that does not negate God's power. Jesus' mercy and grace, his throne, are just as potent to rescue you in the midst of sin as it is to rescue you in the midst of temptation. This is why Jesus died and rose for you. This is why he sits on the throne for you. This is why he holds fast to you. And through him, he gives you power. He gives you strength. He gives you faith to hold fast and to learn how to hold fast to him, right? So this missional movement we're in the Ann Arbor community with ULCN and then a few other Free Methodist churches called Forge Washtenaw. I love how we kind of begin most of our sessions together is just a reminder that we are all practitioners here. There are no experts, right? We're all practitioners of the grace and faith God gives us. There's no expert. I heard somebody else express it we're all just, I'm just a beggar showing another beggar where the bread is, right? Right? We didn't make the bread. We don't give out the bread. We are not the bread. God does all of that, but he tells us where the bread is, and we can go out and do the same, right? This is who we are. This is the power God gives you in Jesus. Now, the thing about being fully known and fully loved is something a friend of mine includes in his premarital counseling. And if you're not familiar with what premarital counseling is, it's conversations pastors or counselors have with couples before they get married. And so this thing about being fully known and fully loved is something he includes in those conversations. I believe it is akin to what can be in some friendships as well, although there's no vows associated with it. There's a psychoanalyst, a psychologist. Some of you may be familiar with him. His name is Jordan Peterson. But I do think he expressed his views on the marriage vow this way. I think it ties tightly to this. He says, the marriage vow is basically this: no matter what you tell me, I won't run away. And that is an incredibly hard vow. Because when someone unveils their whole heart, they unveil themselves all the way down to hell. And it's not pleasant. It's awful. And so they need to know that you will not run away. And that's a vow. Because what do you know? Look, the person is always going to be thinking, always, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't love me. You wouldn't be with me. As you know, hey, fair enough, because people are full of snakes. And if all those snakes were revealed, perhaps the logical thing to do would be to run. And so then you might say, well, why not run? Well, it's like, well, do you want to run from everyone for the rest of your life? Do you want to forgo the advantages of a permanent relationship? And you're full of snakes too. So you're both making a bad bet. And so you both make the bad bet based on the idea that if you are faithful and truthful, you can resolve the issues, and you can. It's a good deal. It's a good deal. All right, so that's the end of that quote. In Jesus, we know it's more than a good deal. Jesus revealed himself all the way down to the cross, and down further than that to hell itself for you, taking all your snakes with him. In his resurrection, he calls you, invites you, empowers you to believe in him. Jesus held you fast. Jesus holds you fast, teaching you and giving you strength to begin to continue to hold fast to him. So, let us hold fast our confession. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness. It's that word we have that we describe how you hold fast to us. Some of the ways you make known to us, some of the ways we know, we hear them, we see them, we see you at work in our lives. Lord, keep opening our eyes to keep seeing you more and more active and alive within our lives, our hearts, our minds. But Lord, there are some things that we don't know and we can't see. So in the face of some of those things, especially some of those things that scare us, that cause us to be certain, to be uncertain, to doubt, to fear, Lord, comfort our hearts by your faithfulness. When it seems like we can't go on, or you're not there, or both, instruct our hearts to remember the truth of who you are, the power of your love that forgives us, that gives us new life, and helps us hold on to you. God, help us to believe this by your grace. Amen. All right. As we hear the word of God, as we reflect on that word that comes to us, hopefully it exposes all kinds of different things in you. Things, maybe sin you had forgotten about or memories you had kind of had locked up for a while. Maybe it's set some of those loose. Maybe it's just reflecting on the goodness of God and how amazing that is. And sometimes reflecting on God's goodness can actually remind us can bring out like some more of those snakes, right? That just how broken I am before a God that is so good. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. Like, why would God hold on to me? And so we're tempted to believe the lie that, well, he doesn't actually, right? And God gives you a word to comfort you, to encourage you, to empower you to believe that he does love you and he does forgive you. And it begins with a time where we confess our sins to God. And so if you haven't done that before, I invite you to take a moment, just consider how you would tell someone you're sorry for something you've done, and just direct that conversation to God. And so something that's gone a bad choice this week, something that is sticking in your heart, sticking out in your memory, confess that to God. And he does promise to hear you. So let's take a moment silently in your own heart, confess those things to God. I invite you to wrap up that time. As you do, you're not the only sinner here. We're in a room full of sinners, in a community, in a city full of sinners. And so we get to this morning as a community bring our confessions together to God. So join your heart and your voice with mine as we confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Well, your sin does not scare God away. It doesn't make him turn away. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In fact, he doubled down on you. He sent his only son to suffer and die and rise again for you. And for his sake, he forgives you all your sins. And then God surrounds you with people to keep reminding you, to keep refreshing this truth and this rhythm in your heart and in your mind. And I get to be one of those people. So in the stead and at the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we here receive that freedom from God, that Jesus has set you free from your sin. He does that by a word that comes in through your ears, and hopefully it goes into your mind and your heart, and it does its work in there. God doubles up again. He gives you that word of grace in a meal that we call communion, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. In this meal, we have bread and wine, and in this meal, we gather in a large circle right here. If you need wine that does not have alcohol in it, that's in the center tray, it's the white wine, but it's got the alcohol out of it somehow. Don't ask me how that works, because I don't know. I just know that it is. And we also have gluten-free wafers available, separated but on the same tray as the normal wafers. But what's most important about this meal is what Jesus himself teaches us, teaches you that with the bread and the wine, also through God's word, he brings his body and blood. And with that, he brings you forgiveness and life. And if this is a teaching you're not familiar with, or a teaching that's a little bit different than the one you grew up learning, or the one that you typically worship, what you've heard, or you're just not sure what any of this means, but you'd still like to come forward in the large circle and receive a blessing, please do that. We'd love to have you come forward. Just cross your arms over your heart so we know how to bless you. And if you're not comfortable coming forward today, that's all right. There's cushions on the pew for a reason, on the seats for a reason. So we do ask you to, if you are going to stay seated, just reflect on what you've heard and seen in this place and the love of God for you. It was on the night Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The one whose wounds paid your ransom is the same one that met you here today. It's the same one that teaches us how to pray. And the words he uses to teach us are written on the screen. I invite you to pray along with us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being a part of Emmaus today. Receive this blessing from God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and fill you with his peace. Amen. All right, we've got an amazing lunch downstairs. Hope you can join us for it. Either, even if you can or you can't, go to check out emmausannarbor.org/events. For other stuff we got coming up, January is a great month, but February is too. There's some great stuff showing up on there that is not part of our communication plan to tell you about just yet. But you can check it out on that or on our app. Thanks for joining us today. Hope to see you for the prayer walk Saturday and some other good things moving forward. God bless you all. If you can stay and help clean up with sound or anything else, that would be awesome. But if you're a guest here,